The most exciting truths that we possess center around the holy days, because the holy days explain the plan of God and what God is doing on earth and what God is doing with all people that are on earth. And it shows us, the holy days, that God's not trying to save everybody now, but that he wants all people to be saved. And God is purposely and methodically bringing about his plan of salvation. And we find the first set of holy days in the spring have to do with a select group of people, the first fruits that he's calling in his plan. And then when the bride has made herself ready, as the scripture says, and we become a part of the kingdom of God, then the rest of mankind is called. And so there's a plan that God has. Now, most people either will not or cannot see God's plan. But virtually everybody can see a part of God's plan, even though they don't fully understand it with his spirit, simply by looking around at the things that are. Now, the Bible is rich in analogies, metaphors, and types, all of which give us a glimpse into his plan, into what he's doing and what he thinks and what he is like. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. If you look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, you know, there's so many questions that mankind has about what God is doing. And when you actually look at the things that God has created, he shows you by type what he's doing. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, the New International Version, Paul says, "That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel unto you who are at Rome." He was excited about the gospel because the gospel is the plan of the kingdom of God and what God is doing with mankind. In verse 16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it," the gospel, "is the power of God for the salvation of everyone that believes." So when we talk about the gospel, it's not just about Jesus, but it's about why he came and what he's doing with mankind. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone that believes. And it says, first to the Jew. He's got a plan. He does things methodically, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. Starts one place and expands to another. Verse 17, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed." And it is true when you look at the gospel and you understand about the kingdom of God that, you know, is God unrighteous to condemn people to, as what people would say, in ever burning hellfire or to not being a part of his kingdom because they didn't say the name Jesus or they had no knowledge of him. Now, God is not unrighteousness, for in the gospel there was a righteousness from God revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. There's a plan. It starts in one area. It ends up in the other. As it is written, the righteous, the just, will live by faith. So Paul explains that God started his plan with Israel, but then he expands it to all mankind eventually. Romans 1 and verse 18. Now notice he says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." He says, the truth, actually, you can see if you will. And again, the full extent of the truth is only done through his spirit working in a person. But he says there are certain things you can see. Verse 19, "For since what may be made known about God." Do you want to know about God? He says, "It is plain to them because God has made it plain to them." I mean, anybody can look up the heavens and the stars, look at, you know, a bug or an ant or a flower, and look and see, if you just will, that this didn't all just happen. It didn't all just plop in somehow and magically then here it is. But it had to be created. And if you'll open your mind to it, but people block their minds to it and say there is no God, there's only scientists and science. Verse 20. And he says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." So they are without excuse. He says, if you look at creation, you will clearly see God. If you will open your mind to it. And then you'll see more of God's plan, of course, and the whole knowledge of the truth. Then when God opens more of that mind to give you his spiritual realm. Today I want to discuss God's plan of salvation that is played out through the holy days, but I don't want to discuss it from the perspective of the holy days, but I want to discuss it from the perspective of something that he has made, creation, which declares who he is and what he is doing with mankind. It says if you look at God's creation, you can clearly understand things about God's divine nature. It's like if you look at certain artistry, you know who made that particular piece of art. You know, a Remington. Some of you might have a Remington sculpture or painting or whatever, and you can see, oh, that's got to be a Remington. You can look at a Frank Lloyd Wright building, and love it or not, you can say, that's a Frank Lloyd Wright. Or a Degas or a Picasso or whatever. You know the person by what he's made. Well, that's the way it is with God. You look at what he created and you can say, that's God. You know God. I just want to focus on one small aspect of creation that is actually a big part of creation, and then I want to focus on one small aspect of that. And that is God's masterpiece of creation. If you could think of one thing that God has created that would exceed everything else, and it's and just how wondrous it is. Now, those of you at the feast, I hope you know that answer anyway, because you heard the sermon. But if you don't, then I've miserably failed, and you need this again. But that is the human brain. Now, as you look at what mankind does, you sometimes wonder how wondrous it is, you know. But I'll give a few quotes. A man by the name of David Hubble, who won the Nobel Peace Prize for his research on brain, he says, "The brain is a complicated, intricately woven tissue like nothing else we know of in the universe." You know, it says man can, by seeing creation, see something of God. And he says, I mean, the brain is like, wow. I mean, you can look at the intricacies of the universe and of creation of plants and animals and all of the things that go into it. But you look at the brain, scientists can't figure the whole thing out because it's so complex. And it just kind of came from an explosion, you know, or mush or something. Francis Crick in Scientific American says there is no scientific study more vital to man than the study of his own brain. If you're going to study something of creation, he says, just studying the brain and how it operates, he says there's nothing more vital to man than study of his own brain. Our entire view of the universe depends on it. You know, how you see God, really. And you can do that by studying what he's created, and particularly the brain. John Eccles, in The Future of Brain Sciences, he says, "A better understanding of the brain is certain to lead man to a richer comprehension of both himself, his fellow man, and of society, and in fact, the whole world with its problems." you know, you look at the creation of the brain and say, you know, if you kind of figure out what's going on in there and how it functions, you're going to understand more about the entire universe and our role in it. And I say our relationship with God. Now, and people question, well, we're learning, you know, in the last, several years more about the brain than anybody ever knew. So what about those people that didn't know brain research and how the brain functions and everything? Well, I mean, people like Solomon look and he sees, you know, people and how they think and knowing human nature, and the apostles could write about it, and you can detect a lot of stuff just about how the brain works and how people function just by looking at human nature. And then when you study deeper into things, you get a deeper view of it. And I liken it to this. It's like through the ages, man has been able to look at the moon and the stars and the universe and the creation and look up. And, you know, David talks about the creation, and Job talks about creation and how marvelous it is and how small we are. And you can see that without the Hubble telescope. But then when you take the Hubble telescope and you take other methods of looking beyond, and you see how even more complex and more intricate it is, it even ends up meaning more. So, you know, I just think as we study more into what God has created, the more wondrous God becomes and the more we can understand him. So it's not that you have to know that to understand God, but knowing it helps you to understand it even more. And I will give a strong disclaimer before I start talking about the brain. If you do brain research, you will see quotes similar to this, that anybody who tells you they know everything there is to know about the brain is lying or stupid. Because the brain is so complex and there's so much there, and it, and people are still trying to figure out, oh, how does that work? You know, all the connectors and the synapses and the dendrites and all those types of things, and how do you remember things and all everything that's going on? And people kind of get an idea, and with brain imaging and things, you can see certain things happening on the side of the brain when certain things happen, or there's certain responses. And so, yeah, you can figure it out, but this is by no means a know-all of the brain, and we're going to look at one aspect of what man has pretty well figured out. And then we'll see and be able to understand more about God's plan of salvation as a result. And that is talking about the left and the right brain. Understanding left and right brain can help us understand some of the most basic concepts that we know and understand from the Bible, such as law and grace. People have sometimes a hard time understanding law and grace. They want to throw one out and rely totally on another. You understand how the brain works, and you actually can figure out law and grace. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Why did God have that old covenant, and what's that all about, and well, that's done away, or how does it tie in with the new covenant? Understanding about right and left brain helps you understand that, and about God's plan of salvation for mankind. And we'll explain that as we go on. Well, first let's consider an overriding principle in the Bible of types. Because as we just read in Romans, that what God is created, you can understand about God from it. And I contend, if you don't look at creation, if you don't look at what God made and how he made it, you're not going to fully understand about God. For example, throughout the Bible, God asks us to connect the things he has made to the way that he is, to the things he does, to the way that he thinks. He said, you want to know how I think? Look at this aspect of creation. Or look at this type. And there are a lot of types in the Bible. It even uses things like the sacrifices as a type of the sacrifice of Christ. So you can look at an animal and how they went through that, and then you can figure out what God is doing with salvation through the sacrifice of Christ. on a level more we're talking about with creation. God created marriage. He made man and he made woman, and then he said the two will become one, a husband and wife. And then he says, what is the church like? You know, we won't turn there, but Ephesians 5:32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do you want to know what our relationship as the church is like with Christ? He says, study a man and a woman as a husband and a wife. He says, I'm showing you this mystery, but Christ and the church is like a husband and wife. The human family is a type of God's family. And you can understand what God is doing and how he thinks through understanding that. The human body itself, he uses in many different places as a type of the church. And he says, you look at the human body, and you don't even have to have all the scientific knowledge of, you know, what it makes everything work, but just look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, I'll just quote it, but 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, it says, the body, and he's speaking of a human body, is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. And then he says, so it is with Christ. You want to know how Christ thinks and how he acts and interacts with us? He says, think about the human body, and that's going to give you some clues as to what he's talking about. Another one is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1 and verse 16. He says, all things were created through him and for him. And then verse 18 says, he is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning and the firstborn of the dead. And he says, it's like a human body, and he says he's the head. Okay, and we're like the rest of the body. And then when it says everything, all things were created through him and for him, how does your body function? Nothing functions unless it goes through here. You know, the body will protect the brain. You know, it's what makes everything click. The brain shuts down, the body shuts down. Everything filters through Christ. Anyway, a lot of things we could talk about even with that. And then Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Again, just laying the backdrop here that the Bible uses the creation to show us what God is like, to show us what his plan is, to show us how he's working. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, the New Living Translation, it says, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. He says, there's different parts to the body. He made the parts for a reason. They don't all have the same purpose, but he says then, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. So the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And we should, as a congregation, function like that, where everybody's got a different part, and we take advantage of that and say, this person has this skill and this person has that one. We work together to make a whole. I'm not going to run off by myself and be a body. You know, and he goes in a whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that. You don't, everything's not an eye and everything's not a foot, and you don't separate. You capitalize on that. But each part has its own special work, and it helps the other parts because you work together. Now, that is the basis for what I want to talk about today and the way God created the brain. And God can do anything he wants, obviously. He made everything. When God made the brain, he didn't make one large mass. He made two halves. And of course, there are other parts, you know, frontal lobes and all that type of thing. But basically, the brain is in two parts, the right and left. And why did he make it that way? I mean, why couldn't he have just made it all just one big mass? You know, he's got two hands and not just one. And I guess you got a nostril on each side and one nose, but I don't know all of those things. But the aspect of the divided brain, I believe, shows how he is bringing about salvation to mankind. I believe that he created the human brain based upon his whole plan for mankind. And it's a type of who God is and what he's doing. Many times the Bible speaks of the two becoming one. Okay, whoever you are, you don't have two brains. You got one brain, but you have two parts, two halves to the brain. God says, Christ said, the Father and I are one. They're two beings, but they're one in working with one another. And they're of one mind, if you want to put it that way. He created man and woman, and says, there's a man and woman, and he says, the man shall leave the father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. You've probably noticed men and women are different in a lot of different ways, but certainly in the way they think, and there's a complement that goes along with it. And if you work together, then you have a whole as far as a marital relationship. One of our articles in the United Church of God on the Kingdom of God, they quote John Bright speaking about the Bible. So you've even got a book that God inspired to be written. And here's how John Bright describes it, which I think is beautiful. He said, had we to give that book a title, we might with justice call it the Book of the Coming Kingdom of God. Okay, so the whole book, the purpose of it, the result of it, is about the kingdom of God. And he says, that is, indeed, its central theme everywhere. And he says, the Old Testament and the New Testament thus stand together as two acts of a single drama. You know, you may have grown up with a New Testament and the Psalms or the Proverbs, you know, and a lot of people do. They say, well, the New Testament and the Proverbs, they were okay. But we don't need the Old Testament. No, you need both parts. And it shows the plan of God. So, again, that's a long route to background. And now let's go into this. We go ahead and hand these out. If you were at the feast, I handed you this out, but I've added a brain. If you type in right and left brain, this picture will come up. There's a lot of research on the subject, but I want to discuss right and left brain, the functions of it for a little bit. Because if we look at this pinnacle of God's creation, we'll see how it reflects the mind of God and the plan of God. And the two parts, everybody get one that wants one? You didn't want one. Okay. You didn't need one. You've already got that memorized. Okay. Here. Oh, you've got one and you put yours down too. You can go to sleep if you want. It's all right. Just don't snore. Okay, so let's look at some of the basic principles. And if you Google left and right brain and people have done research on it, you're going to see very similar lists to this. And it's been well established by science and psychology and so forth, that these are actual functioning parts of each side of the brain. And again, working off of your paper there, left brain function is a focus on self. So when you're involved in your cubicle, and you notice that, and that's why I published that, it looks really good in color. But you see the left, people on the left side, they're in their cubicles. You know, their little box, getting stuff done. Okay, learning stuff. And on the right side, it's kind of like, oh, we're out here in nature, and you know, things are. There are other people, and you're intermingling. The right brain is a focus on others. When you really have a focus on other people, it is coming from the right side of your brain. And again, with brain imaging and that type of thing, they can tell a lot of this by their research, that when you start thinking of others, or there's an emotion, that right side of the brain is lighting up. And the left side is pretty dead, you know, and then you start doing like math calculations, everything. That left side is lighting up, and there's a lot of other ways to find out the differences too. For example, studying people with brain damage, you know, people who have had right brain or left brain damage, and they say, what are the limitations of this person? You know, what don't they have? Why don't they function? And a lot of different ways that they've done brain research over the years. The left brain uses logic, and the right brain is feeling, compassion, love for others. It's that outgoing thing. When after I gave this sermon in Phoenix, a lady came up and said, "I'm all left brain." She says it. She says, "Now I do have compassion." She said, "But none of this lovey-dovey stuff. I have to reason it out, you know, and then I can have compassion on somebody. But after I reason it out, you know." She was really admittedly very left brain. The left is very detail oriented. You know, you've got to find, you can see everything in it, and you look and you find, you know, how things are done. And the right brain is like big picture. You've got kind of some details here, but it's like, where do we put everything, and what do we do with it, and where do we go from here? You know, it's a big picture. With the left brain, facts rule. You know, you just Joe Friday, just the facts, ma'am. You know, that's all I'm interested in. And with the facts, then I can come to all the conclusions I need. The imagination rules. Well, yeah, we've got these facts and they're true. What can we do with those facts? Well, wouldn't it be neat if we could, you know, go and do this? And the left side would be the letter of the law. And I kind of inserted this. I didn't see that written anywhere. But, I mean, you look and there's a letter of the law in the Bible. The right would be the spirit of the law. What is the intent of the law? What did God mean with it? How do you apply that to relationships? It's not just the law, but the intent of what he's got there for. The left brain is past, it's present and past. Historians, good. I know. You see what happened back here in 1483, and how this goes, and that's how I can. And is very oriented towards past, and then calculating, and so forth. This is present and future. Well, this hasn't happened yet, but I wonder how that's going to be. And you know, look into the future. The left brain is your math and science. Let's see, I think I switched that here. The left brain comprehends things. Okay, I get it. You read a book, and you got the details down. You know, you can read a manual. You know exactly what it says. The right brain gets the meaning of things. You know, how do I apply that? I see what they're getting at with that instead of just the facts. The left brain, math and science, the other, philosophy, religion, music, art. Now, there's a bunch of left side on music too, and the thing is with this, nobody, unless there's been brain damage, is either just right or left brain. Most people lean one towards one or the other, and then the other part of the brain makes up for that lack that you don't have from the other side. But the two work together. It is not that one side is good and the other side is bad. It's not that one is righteous and the other side is unrighteous. Both sides are necessary. So basically, the left brain deals with self, logic, rules, things. You know, guys, it's said, are basically left brain oriented. They look at things and they like to work with cars and machines and things. Right brain, it's the other people, the big picture, feelings, emotions, meaning. Okay, both are good, and we all need both. You've probably, in fact, when we showed Jeff and Debbie McElroy in our marriage tune-up a while back, and they talked about left and right brain. Left and right brain in women, new science is finding that it's what was put out in the 80s or whatever was over-exaggerated. It's not as delineated as what we might have felt in the past, but it's still so. It's like the example I use at the feast. You know, if you're looking for a new car and the guy gets online and he calls the person and reports to the wife and says, "Oh man, you know, this thing's got like 235 horsepower overhead cam, 0 to 60 in 7.5 seconds, got a red dot in Consumer Report. I mean, this thing is cherry." And her first response to that is, "So what color is it?" You know, it's like, "I don't know. I didn't ask what color it was, but it's got, look at all this stuff it's got." It's kind of a difference. To know whether you lean more towards right or left, and a lot of you go back and forth, and that's true. It's wrong to pigeonhole people, but a lot of people find, yeah, I'm pretty much more here right or left. But when you get something to put together, and, you know, it says this toy comes with some assembly required, and it's in like a bazillion pieces. Do you just start putting it together and say, "Oh, this is cool, man, this is going to be great"? Or do you take the manual and say, "Okay, part A3 goes over here, part A3. Okay, and then there's B12, and you separate all the pieces, and you read the manual. It's okay, and A goes here to B. And so if you're one that reads a manual and A goes to B and you got it all set out like that, you're more left brain. If you're the one that just starts putting it together and then you got to tear it all apart again to do it right, that's right brain. Okay. So most people, I say, are both. I'm in this painful process of reading a book called The Master and His Emissary. I love the book, but it's like really thick. And I don't do good with thick books to begin with, but at least a third of it is references to studies and that type of thing. It gets down to some details and things. I got to think about it, and so I'll probably be 5 years reading this. But it's called The Master and His Emissary, and the subtitle is The Divided Brain and the Making of the Western World. And he shows that the brain is divided, just like it is, and it thinks differently and responds differently. And he's got some interesting theories about, you know, the effect on mankind in general. And if you Google divided brain or something like that, you'll see a number of books and websites and things that talk about this. But let me just read a few quotes from him and help us get the picture. And again, as we at the picture of what he's talking about here and how the brain is divided, then we're going to put it together with how God thinks, which is the purpose of what we're talking about. On The Master and His Emissary, page 25, he says, on one hand, there is the context of the world of me. Just me and my needs. I need to use the world for my ends, and for that, I need narrow focus attention. You might think, well, that sounds awfully carnal. Well, no, it's necessary, though. You have to have left brain functions in order to function. And he says, on the other hand, I need to see myself in the broader context of the world at large and in relation to others, whether they be friend or foe. Here I may feel myself to be part of something much bigger than myself. This requires less of a willfully directed, narrowly focused attention. Now, looking at some of the research that's been on brains, he used a bird as an example. And I think it's a great example of left and right brain functions and how they work together. He said, you look at the bird, just go out in a chicken yard and you see the chicken that's scratching in the chicken yard. I'm not talking about the rows of chickens that you find in manufacturing. You folks from the farm know what I'm talking about. And so, you know, the lady comes out and she throws the grain out on the ground and the chickens go and scramble and the grain lands in the dirt and the gravel and all this type of thing. And so the chicken, in order to be able to eat, to survive, he looks very closely, so he picks up grain instead of the gravel or instead of dirt. I guess they also get some dirt or whatever through for the gizzard and everything. But and so there's a very narrow focus for survival to eat. And when he's looking at that, you have to, I mean, you just imagine if you're trying to find something, a contact lens or something, you're looking very carefully, you're focused so closely on this, and if you're going to find it, you got to stay focused. Okay, and he says that's the left brain, which is the right eye because it crosses anyway. And he said when that bird is so closely focused on the ground and on getting fed and nourishing himself, makes an easy prey for Wile E. Coyote to come in and to eat this bird. So the bird can't just concentrate and be left-brained on survival. He's also got to watch for a predator or the lady bringing out more grain. And it shows that the birds are actually watching, they're out of that left eye with the right brain, for the bigger picture. So it just doesn't have some predator come along and eat it. Now, which is more important? For the bird to have his left focus for survival, or the right focus so he doesn't get eaten? Both are necessary. You say, well, which one's more important? They're both important. That's the way it is with our brain. They have different functions, but both are necessary. You can't throw one away and function normally. I'll continue reading a little bit from Ian McGilchrist in The Master of the Emissary. He says, the essential difference between the right hemisphere and the left hemisphere is that the right hemisphere pays attention to the other. Notice the right brain function. Focus on others, feelings, bigger picture. And whatever exists apart from ourselves, it is deeply attracted to and given life by the relationship. You know, that's why you find, you know, men generally are left brain and women generally are right brain, because my wife and I were at a breakfast the other morning and there were a bunch of guys on a baseball team or whatever they were. And they were sitting there and they were just eating and not thinking about much of anything. And Kay says, you know, if that was a bunch of ladies there, and she's a lady too, and she says, well, they'd be talking about, you know, well, what are we wearing and you know, what are we going to do and all this type of thing. And you can see the interaction is so much difference oftentimes between the guys and the gals. Okay, and that's not a bad thing. It's not bad towards anybody, but that's the way it is. And as a generality, and there are exceptions, of course. Anyway, the right brain, ensures that we feel part of the main. By contrast, the left hemisphere is self-consistent, self-contained, ultimately disconnected from the other, making it powerful, but ultimately only able to operate on and to know itself. It's like the bird eating. Gotta eat in order to survive. But you gotta eat. He says the right hemisphere is more concerned with living individuals than man-made objects, intrinsically caring for one another essentially involves a certain disposition, a disposition to experience sorrow at the other's misfortune. To be just is to be disturbed by injustice. And he talks about quite a bit in this book about justice comes from the right side of the brain. As we finish up a little later, we'll talk about the great white throne judgment and judgment, justice, great right brain function. And again, both sides are essential, but they must work together to make the whole. And we all find that if we are more right or left brain, we have to struggle sometimes to use the other side of the brain to be complete. You don't get rid of the other part. You use one another, each side. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, or 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. It says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. So that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And you can use that talking about your body. You can use that talking about the right and left brain. You have to use both. Complement both. And if you find yourself short on one, you've got to go to the other and sometimes make yourself do it. Okay, next we're going to talk about some basic principles of God's plan and show how I think the right, it duplicates the right and left brain, or the right and left brain duplicates God's plan. And so we will have a song. Well, let's look at some of the basic principles that we understand about God and his plan and see how this right and left brain thing fits into that and kind of explains it even. One of the most basic things that we understand when we're called is the commission that we've been given to do. Why are we called? Well, he's got a purpose for us and a goal for us as his church. And we don't have our thing here that says, what is the motto of the United Church of God, or a mantra, or what you might say. It is, as God says, to prepare a people and to preach the gospel. Now, if you were looking at the commission that God has given the church, where on right or left brain would he put prepare a people? I mean, even look at the way that it says it. It says that God wants to prepare a people. Okay? There's a focus on ourselves as a church, which is necessary. It's like the chicken eating. It's got to feed itself in order for it to be able to exist and to live at all. We are in the process of getting ourselves ready to rule. Rule what? The world. Okay, so it's a very narrow focus on ourselves with that commission and preparing a people and then preaching the gospel to the world. The preaching the gospel to the world is totally a right brain thing. It gets off of self. I mean, you give of yourself, you know, and through offerings and time or whatever in order to preach the gospel, to do the work. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them then to observe all things I have commanded you. Then it gets back to, okay, so when you preach the gospel and then God calls a few, and you take those few that he's called, and then you teach them to observe all things, the law, rules. Here are the rules. Don't just go do what you want. I've given you the rules. I've given you the Ten Commandments and all the principles that come from it. That shows you how to live. That's spiritually eating there from that perspective. and do all things I have commanded you. So I've got rules to follow. The Old and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, when you look at the Old Testament, which the Old Covenant was established, the First Covenant, who did it deal with? I mean, when you read the Old Testament, it is focused on Israel. It's focused on a few people that became Israel, and it was a nation. And everything else was kind of secondary to that, or tertiary. I mean, it was just kind of like the rest of the world's kind of there, and we've got to put up with it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. So just like with the commission that we have, he says, prepare yourselves, but feed the world. That comes, but you have to prepare yourselves. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, God says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. The Old Testament has a very narrow focus on this special people that he's working with and giving his laws to and directing and saying, here's how you can be successful. You read through and he said, do not intermix with the Gentiles. Start marrying the Gentiles and people outside of Israel, then you're going to be punished. Okay, don't do that. Don't go after their gods. Kill them even. so you won't intermingle with them. I mean, isn't there a very narrow focus, self, if you will? They were given the Ten Commandments, statutes and judgments, and then a bunch of ritual laws to go along with that for a reason. But the left brain, the rules, okay, facts rule. The letter of the law. We got sacrifices we have to give in a certain manner. These are the rules. Okay, I can follow the rules, right? So the Old Covenant was focused on that. Then you come to the New Testament, and the new covenant was offered, and then salvation is expanded to all. And it is our job to reach out to all. Old Testament narrow focus, like the left brain. New Testament opened up to all as the process goes on. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we read in the Old Testament, you are a holy people. You're special. You're chosen by God above all people on the face of the earth. Now we read Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, and he says, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who will call on him. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, whoever is called in their time to be called, it's open to you. It wasn't open to the Gentiles in the Old Covenant. And then it says, verse 14, and then how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? He says, then it gets back to the church and the preacher, and how do you train a preacher? Or how do you train God's people? Well, then you got the narrow focus again to be qualified to preach to others. And so it goes back to this narrow focus with the church so that it can be expanded. How shall they preach unless they're sent? It's written, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. In the Old Testament, you had the Ten Commandments. Okay, and in the New Testament, you still have the Ten Commandments, but it's not just commandments, it's how to apply them. It's what they mean. It's, you know, when, again, when you look at your chart there, you've got, you know, logic, and then you've got the compassion. You've got the letter of the law, you've got the spirit of the law. And you got the rules, and you got, well, what are the meaning of the rules? It expands. It doesn't do away with the rules. It shows you how to use the rules, just like right and left brain. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 is one example of several that he gives in this Sermon on the Mount. And he's showing the difference between the old and the new. Matthew 5:27, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery." Left brain. This is a rule. Can you keep this law without a right brain function? Sure. You don't even have to love the person you don't cheat on. You don't have to do anything for her. If you're married to her, you can just have her there as a wife and as chattel or whatever and not commit adultery on her. Not cheat on her or him. Okay? And then verse 28, he says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He says, we're going is to the heart. As to why do you not commit adultery? Well, because God says not to. No. If God never said not to, you wouldn't, because you love this person and you want to do what's good for her and for you. So it takes the law and doesn't do away with the law. It doesn't say it's okay to commit adultery, but just don't do it in your heart. No. The law, it's a rule, it is necessary, it stays. Now we know why we keep it. Now we don't commit adultery primarily because we love the person we're with. And we don't want to shame them or yourself. Matthew chapter 23:23 is another example. It's like the right brain is the rule. I'm sorry, the left brain is the rule. The right brain is the meaning to the rule. What is the intent of the rule? How do I apply the rule? Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, the New Living Translation. He says, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites." Okay, he says, you guys are the rules keeper. Okay, you're in your cubicles here, and you got the rules written down, and you wrote them out longhand. And you can quote those rules backwards and forwards. You know the rules. You know the law. And then it says, "For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens." And you can see these guys on your little illustration there. You know, the Pharisee there in his cubicle, and he's counting out these tiny, tiny seeds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and one for God. 1, 2, 3, and one for God. You know, he says, you're so focused on this law. Now, is there anything wrong with the law? Well, we go on, and he says, "But you ignore the more important aspects of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith." Now, justice is a right brain function. You think of what the other person needs. You think of doing the right thing. Mercy is a right brain function. Mercy doesn't make sense to the left brain. I mean, why would you have mercy? And he says, "But do not." Oh, I mean, it goes on. You neglect the more important aspects of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe. Okay, left brains. It's a rule. Okay, you should tithe. We're not doing away with tithing. We're just saying Why do we tithe? Why do we do these rules and these laws? There are more important things that we need to incorporate with the law. He says you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. So that's why, you know, the law, people want to, well, we do away with the law with Jesus because he had mercy. No, you don't. You build upon the law. You expand upon the law. You show the meaning of the law. You can't do away with the law and just use mercy in the right brain. You got to use both. What about in the New Testament, the first fruits and the rest of mankind? You know, we keep Pentecost, and we realize that Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, it was given to a small group of people who were called the first fruits. And then there would be those that he would call through time so that they could be ready to serve more people. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. I'm sorry, verse 20. I don't know where I got 50. I made that up. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He calls Christ the first fruits. He had to do something to be first. And there was a focus on what he had to do and how he had to do it. He had to keep the law perfectly. He had to keep the law, not do away with the law. And that had to take a lot of, you know, obviously the spirit, which he had. But it had to take a lot of personal dedication, focus on God, help me through this. Give me the strength. God, it is, you know, you that gives me the strength. And there's a lot of focus on himself, but why did he do it? He did it for everybody else, which is the same the first fruits are supposed to do. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So he did his part in living the life that he needed to live so that he could be the savior of all mankind. And there was a focus on what he had to do so that could be open to others. Verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming, those who belong to Christ, and it expands to a greater group. And verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, and power. He had to make it himself. That's that bird eating the grain. You know, got to survive. Spiritually survive by feeding himself spiritually and letting God work in him so that he could qualify to be the savior of all people. And so we have to make it so we can help others. You know, if we're not doing God's will, if we're not, you know, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments, do my will. If we're not doing that, then we're not qualifying to be given the grace to be able to be a part of the kingdom of God and to serve others. Let me divert here just a little bit with this, even the preaching the gospel. You know, with preaching the gospel and preparing a people. You know, that's what, frankly, is kind of where we're at. As a church right now, is there are people who correctly know that we need to prepare a people. Sorry, your ministers are getting old and they're going to be dying and everything. We need to train new people and all that. And so, well, we need to put most of our focus and effort on that. Well, some others say, yeah, but we got to preach the gospel and do TV or whatever it takes, and we got to preach the gospel and do less of this and more of that. Now, which is more important, preparing a people or preaching the gospel? I don't get to where one's more important than the other. They are to work together to make the whole. And that's why we need to work together to make the whole, or else the whole thing will fall apart. And for some reason, I hadn't been able to get together, but I think what I get from this is you don't despise the left brain because it wants to give the focus more on preparing the people. You don't despise the right brain for wanting to preach the gospel to the world. You complement each other to work together, just like we do with our own minds. Complement each side. And like we're to do with one another, to complement each other. So I think we've got a conflict of right and left brain functions going on, in addition to obviously the spiritual realm, which is more important. We begin to see God's plan of salvation for people. You use God's law and God's directions, his rules, for personal repentance and self-improvement. You can't do away with the law and do that. But you do it so that you can fulfill God's purpose for all mankind, just like Christ did. The left brain, we need to focus on self so we will know what to do so we can feed others. There's a place where Christ was answering and he kind of second-guessed them, and he said to them, this is Luke 4:23, he said to them, "You surely will say to me this proverb, physician, heal thyself." Now, if you look at this principle of physician, heal thyself, it helps you understand the importance of both sides of the brain. Okay, now, you've probably all been to a doctor at some time or the other with a horrible bedside manner, who just, he just didn't really care that much about you, but, he maybe knew his stuff. And then you come to this person that got a great bedside manner. Now, what if, would you go to your doctor that was one that just loved people? And he or she had just, ever since I was just a little kid, I'd always band-aid the people and play doctor with the neighbor kids and all that, to just because I just love people. And I'm in this profession because I have compassion, because I care, because I want everybody to be okay. Now, it would be nice to have somebody that really cared for you. And so you're going to them, you say, "Wow, I'm glad you really care because I got this big problem. So where did you go to school?" "Well, I decided just not to go to school because that would be just a waste of time, and I wanted to get out there and just help people." Chances are you'd appreciate the bedside manner, but you wouldn't appreciate the fact that they didn't prepare to do the job. The doctor needs to go to school and needs to go through testing, needs to go through experimenting with things, practicing, if you will, and going through the process and knowing the rules of what makes a body function, knowing how to go about repairing it. And through experience and through knowledge, then can go out and say, "Now I want to help people and I've got the ability to do so." The same way it is with us. God gives us a calling, and he said, your job when Christ returns is to rule as kings and priests with Jesus Christ, helping solve these problems in the world. So, you say, "Well, yeah, I just want to help Jesus Christ, and I want to be there, and I want to help people." And so you get out there, and the millennium comes, and the person says, "Well, what experience do you have with, say, division, or with fighting amongst yourselves? We came from these nations that hated each other, and we need to get along with one another and follow Christ's rule. What experience do you have with that?" "Well, let me tell you." And frankly, we're going to be able to sit down and say, "I've got a lot of experience with it. It wasn't all good. It was hard. It was tough to go through, but okay, I've got some experience here, and we can talk now." That's why I think God allows us to go through things and trials and tests. And, you know, what experience do you have with sadness and death and pain and all kinds of things? And we go through things, and I think it's so we can help others. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, it says, "Let's be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." And it says, "And his wife has made herself ready." You know, when the bride gets married, and previous to the wedding, the bride is there and she's getting everything ready. And you know, the bride and the bride's mother, of course, but getting everything ready and making sure all the details are right, and the bridesmaids have the certain details on their dress, and there's so many layers on the wedding cake and a certain design, and you know, women do that. The guy, let's just get married. No, you've got details and all this, and then you get ready, and you can't see me before I come out and everything, and you just make yourself real pretty. And there's kind of a saying that the prettiest a woman will be is on her wedding day, because they're getting themselves ready. Well, right now with the first fruits, we need to have a focus on ourselves getting ourselves ready. It's a part of the process. Okay, but we can't neglect the other. This getting ourselves ready is a left brain function, focus on self. But why are we getting ourselves ready? So that we can give to all mankind. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. That's why we need to know the details of the law. We need to know what God expects of us. We need to follow those rules. But we need to know why. We need to know what it is that it means with our relationships with other people and with God. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed," okay, obedience, rules, "follow the directions." He said, "Continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Okay, so you take my rules, you take my laws, you take my directions, and then you work out your salvation. Now you focus on that and you'll know what to do. But to do this is primarily a left brain function, and it's not enough. You know, there are people who will study the Bible, I mean, like day and night. And I've known of people who, they get home from work, and the first thing they do is they go in their office and slam the door, and they're studying the Bible, and they're knowing the Word. And they can recite scripture and places and everything. And their family is sitting out there wondering, "Where's my husband? Where's dad?" You know, there's no application of the law. They just know a lot of the law. Well, that's pretty bad situation to go and to know the law but not be applying the law. I mean, to know the law so you can apply it, and that has to do with relationships. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. And verse 4, they have to have the law. You have to have that left brain and know what God says. When I counsel people for baptism, I say, what are the qualifications for baptism? Well, it's belief and repentance. Believe in what? Well, you got to know information about the knowledge of the kingdom of God and what his plan is. Repent of what? Well, you got to know, well, what does God say to repent of? And you got to know the law. So you got to know the left side. You got to study to show yourself approved unto God. But it can't stay there. Philippians 2 verse 4. It says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests." There's that left brain. You do have to look out for your own interests. You got to narrow focus on that grain so you can survive. He says, "But," and it gets into the right brain. So you look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You can't stay left brain focused. You can't just go right. You got to know both. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Let's back up a little bit and notice what he wants of us. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love. You know, what is a consolation? You know, a consolation is, oh, are you okay? And I hope things are okay and that everything works out for you. There's a consolation. Any comfort of love. Comfort, love. Are you okay? Can I help you? That's a right brain. That's totally right brain. If any fellowship of the Spirit, fellowship is reaching out to others, being a part of a greater whole. I mean, this is totally right brain function. If any affection, if any mercy, and you start, you know, imaging the brain and you look to those things, and boy, that right brain lights up. Left brain pretty dead, okay? And verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So we've got to get our brain in tune with his brain. Now, we'll explain. It's not just a physiological, physical brain thing because God's Holy Spirit ends up entering into this picture very, very strongly here. But he says, go right brain, okay? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Do not just function off of the left brain. If you're functioning off of the left brain, you're going to take those rules and you're not going to apply it the way God does. You have to take the rules, we got to apply it the way Christ does. And he says, let each in lowliness of mind esteem others better than himself. Makes no sense to the left brain to think of others better than yourself. I got to eat, you know, I got to take care of myself. Got to focus on these things. Verse 4, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. You do have to look out for your own interests. That's self, that's left brain. But use the right brain and put them together to make the whole. And he says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. He was obedient to the law, to the point of death, so that he could give to others. Even to the death of the cross, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him, given a name which is above every name, that at the knee, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He went through the trials, the tests, the obedience, so that he could qualify, so that people could have salvation, and every knee would come to him. That's why he did it. Of those in heaven, and those on the earth, and of those under the earth. There's a lot of dead people even that he died for. They were dead long before he died. But he died for them. That's because there's a resurrection when they'll get a chance. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, everyone won't, because some people will simply reject him. And given an opportunity to know the truth, people will still reject the truth. But everybody's going to be given that opportunity. The mind of Christ, I really believe, is typified by a right brain function. And again, he did keep the law. He says, you know, you got to do these things. You got to know these certain things. The Bereans studied so they would know what the word says. But it is not simply a mechanical understanding. You know, if it was just a mechanical understanding, all the right brainers, you know, would be the converted ones, and the left brainers would be unconverted. Not the way it works. Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32. You know, Job is one of those like Solomon who, I mean, he looked at the universe and, you know, in the end of all this stuff, and he looked around at what God was and who he is, and he says, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees. God, I see who you are. And a lot of that, when you look in context, was he looked around at the creation and what God made and how great God is. We discover things about God by looking at his creation. But notice he says this in Job chapter 32 and verse 8, the Amplified Version. He says, but there is a vital force, a spirit of intelligence in man. And the breath of the Almighty gives men understanding. In doing brain research, and you know, it's like Mike's doctors were saying, well, we know some stuff about the brain. We don't understand about it. And you say, well, why is man able to, like, have compassion and mercy? And why is man able to reason like no other animal can? You know, why is he so different? Well, the reason is because God puts an element in there, which I think boils down to spirit, God's spirit, that it's this element that man doesn't see or understand, but that God's implanted into a human brain. The spirit in man, which we've explained, this spirit of intelligence that is from God that allows man to think like an animal cannot, and to get close to understanding God. And then it says, the breath of the Almighty gives men understanding. You know, an animal cannot understand what you do. You know, yeah, they can come up and they can lick your face and sit on your chest and everything and make you feel fuzzy and warm and everything, but they're not really experiencing the same thing you are. I don't want to disappoint anybody. They don't have the spirit in man. And they have no idea what you're about. You know, they respond to your kindness and all that type of thing, but they have no idea what you're about because they can't, because they don't have that one part. There's an article I read on, it's called Left Right Brain by Dan Eden. And he says this about the two sides of the brain, which I think is quite interesting. And again, the book that I was reading is called The Divided Brain and Its Influence on Western Society. But this guy says, the two brains, right and left, not only see the world in vastly different ways, but in our current society, the left side just doesn't get what the right side is all about. It was just like, if you just are focusing left and not using that right brain, you say, well, why would I want to do that? You know, why would I want to give to somebody else when I can make myself feel better or feed myself more and be full and concentrate on self? And I think when you're talking about the plan of God and man doesn't see, you know, what it's all about, the left side just doesn't get it. He says it tends, the left brain, tends to dismiss anything significant coming into its consciousness from its flaky cranial twin. Right brain, you're crazy. You know, I don't get what you're all about. He says sometimes two sides can actually disagree, resulting in our perception of emotional turmoil from the expressive protests of the right brain. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. You know, and I know there are people even giving a sermon like this. I don't know what he's getting at. You know, what is he talking about? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. He says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You know, there's a lot more out there. There's a lot more that he's going to show us as time goes on. And it's like, we can't really see it all. Because I think sometimes we think with a logical brain, even with faith, we say, well, how is that ever going to work out? I don't know how that's good. We could never fix that. That's where that faith, that right brain comes in, with the use of God's Holy Spirit, really, that says, oh, I don't know how we could work that out, because logically, looking on his left brain, no way it can work. You give it to God, and God can work this stuff out. Opens up the imagination of the future, what can be. He says, but verse 10, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. He gives us another essence. There's an essence called the Spirit in man, which is our brain that makes us different from an animal. And then in addition to that, God gives us his Holy Spirit, which is like a further essence of who God is that gives us more understanding. And it expands, and I'm going over here because this is right side on where I'm standing. Here. Need to know which side I was after. Clearly, Jesus Christ was right-brained, and God's Spirit makes it even more so, more true love and compassion and that type of thing. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him, makes man different than animals. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. So we can understand more than an animal can by the spirit in man. We can understand more than man can by the Holy Spirit that God gives us. And I speculate, how does God work in the brain? When God opened your mind, and one day you're going along, and if you're raised in the church, you probably even came to that really aha moment or whatever. But, you say, well, I was counseling a guy for baptism last week. And he had no previous background with the Church of God at all. And he says, I know when God opened my mind. He said, I was there working on the computer one time, and I typed in, Sabbath, Googling. And he says, and there it was. And all of a sudden, which I couldn't see, and it was 50-something, and what I couldn't see all my life, now I see. Okay, God opened that mind through his Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a head knowledge. It was more than that. How does God activate that understanding in a brain? My theory is that he just opens more of the right brain. I mean, he does it somehow. It's just a theory. You can say I'm all wet and everything. You're probably right. But I liken it to an iPhone or an iPad or one of these things that people have that are beyond what we normally do. But so you got this iPhone, and you've at least seen ads for it. And the iPhone has a processor which makes it do all this stuff. That's the details on how it makes this stuff happen. And it's got memory that puts it in certain, so it's got memory and it's got a processor. Now that's left brain. This is how this stuff works, the details. And you could probably, some of you guys could probably even know how that works. And then you've got apps, applications. You've got an application where you can, have a GPS to find your way around town, and an application as a calendar, and an application to do internet, and all these things that make this left brain run, if you will. Okay, we have to have the brain. We have to have a left brain, how it operates. Okay, God's law, we've got to use that left brain function. The applications, I liken it to the right brain. So here's how to use that. And this is why it's there. So that you can do these things. Okay, and then when you get your iPhone or whatever, you've got a certain number of applications on it, and then you can go to this huge list and you can download more applications that then make your phone this incredibly genius thing that can do all these different things. Again, my theory in trying to describe this, and I was woefully short, but the spirit in man is what gives you your basic applications. And then God gives the Holy Spirit, and I think he opens up more of the right side of the brain, which is how to operate. But both must work together. Anyway, just some ramblings. God began his plan by using only Israel, as I said, a very narrow focus on self. But then he's expanding it to include the bigger whole, all others around him. Let's look at a couple of scriptures, and we'll end up closing here in a bit. But Isaiah chapter 54. Oh, it's past time. Not past time. We started late, and my watch is fast. But we'll wrap it up here. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 2, speaking of a millennial setting here and by extension the great white throne judgment. Isaiah 54 and verse 2, he tells Israel, enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home and spare no expense, for soon you will be busting at the seams. In this New Living Translation, he says, so you're Israel, and I called you to do this job, and I'm going to bring you back to your land, I'm going to resurrect you in the great white throne judgment, and then you expand. And it'll go out to all the world. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 6, he says, you'll do more than restore the people of Israel to me. Isaiah 49, 6, you'll do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Start small, he expands. Focuses on one group. He's going to focus on Israel in the millennium and great white throne judgment, and then he expands from there to all people. And then verse 9, he says, I will say to the prisoners, come out in freedom, and to those in darkness, come to the light. And so people who have been in darkness spiritually will come to the light. I want to turn to a final scripture, and we'll wrap it up here in a minute. John chapter 7 and verse 37. When you get into the last great day, the great white throne judgment, when you get into judging all the earth, I think this section of scripture in John 7 and 8 is typical of what he's doing with all of the earth. And notice how he expresses that. John chapter 7:37, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood crying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he spoke concerning the Spirit, concerning those that would believe would receive. And so, and he's saying the Holy Spirit is going to go out to all the world eventually in its time. And then John chapter 8, verse 1, and the next day, which I think was the great white throne judgment, the last great day, actually. Anyway, notice verse 2 in John 8. It says, now early in the morning he came to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act, left brain. Okay? I mean, that was a law. This is a rule. She broke the rule. So what do you do for people to break the rules? Well, there's more rules that tell you what to do to people to break the rules. And we're experts at the law. We know what the law says. Like Julie. And in verse 5, it says, now Moses in the law, okay, so breaking the one on the adultery, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? totally left brain here, right? Verse 6, and they said this testing, and that they might have something with which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though they did not hear. And they continued asking, well, are you going to answer or not? Well, you don't have any answer for me? No, I didn't think so. This is what Moses said, and what are you doing? You're just sitting there on the ground drawing pictures. So, anyway, he raised up, continuing verse 7, says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first. The left brain takes the law and looks at it from a logical perspective. This is what the law says. This is what we do. Now, Jesus makes, they do a judgment from that. Now, Jesus makes a judgment based upon other things, the right brain. The whole world is like the woman caught in adultery. You know, could you go to any person on earth and say, this person is guilty of sin? And we could list the sins, right? And say, well, the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So thus, we just, like everybody dies in order to fulfill the law. Israel, look at all the awful things they did. They rejected God. They should die. God says, no, I'm going to raise Israel up. I'm going to give her my spirit, and then I'm going to do like he told this woman. Verse 8, and he stooped down on the ground and wrote, those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. Now he uses the right brain function of judgment, mercy, and faith, which he's going to do to mankind, because they haven't been given the opportunity to know. So he's not going to judge them unfairly. Verse 10, when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she says, no, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and left brain, sin no more. He didn't say, oh, the law was done away. You're free to go. Sorry. You know, the law was just stupid. No, he says, the law is there, but you have an opportunity to go, to have mercy, to have justice, and sin no more, and to apply my law, and to accept me as your Savior, so that I can give you the grace of eternal life. This woman's story, in short, is God's plan of salvation for those who haven't had a chance to know and to understand. And God has mercy and judgment and faith, and in the millennium, the great white throne judgment, it will include the need for the application of God's law. We will be teachers of the law, and we will be judging with mercy and with justice and with forgiveness. There will be in the millennium and the great white throne judgment the need for personal repentance and personal improvement, just like there is for you and me today. That left side, the rules are there for our good so we can be nourished and live. And then we will help God extend his love and his mercy to all who will end up following Jesus Christ and including him in their lives. Use both sides of that brain.